All right, let's turn to Revelation chapter 21. Last week I tried to emphasize the fact, or miracle, or privilege, or whatever you want to call it, of seeing and hearing. Hearing these things which God hath prepared for them that love him. He tells his disciples, blessed are your ears, for they hear, and your eyes, for they see. He said, these things are such things that has never entered into the hearts of men. These things which God hath prepared for them that love him, they've never entered into the heart of man, natural man. He sees a lot of things in religion, but he don't see these things. He don't see God's sovereign grace. He don't see God's sovereign love and mercy, tenderness and kindness, God's eternal election, the appointments of Christ. He don't see those things. Never entered into the hearts of men, or the heart of man, the things which God, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. We've been given eyes to see and ears to hear. And he says that these things are things which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He is the way that these things are given, and through whom they are given. And it is exactly the experience of a vile sinner arrested by the Spirit of God through the gospel, who now knowing his guilt finds himself fully pardoned and freely justified by God's sovereign grace and is a recipient of God's adoption. He's a son. He not only experienced forgiveness from God and pardon for his sin, but he finds himself a recipient of the inheritance of God. He's now a son. And he's an heir of grace and the object of God's eternal love and provision. So when a believer speaks of seeing, he's not just talking about the facts of certain things, but he speaks from the heart of one who has seen the glory of it, felt the newness of it, and longs for the day when he shall have it without any resistance within. It'll be his, altogether his. Until that day, it is an evidence and a down payment, if you will, of those things which God has given to him. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to picture, if you can, a lowly fisherman. That's what John was. He was a fisherman. He and his brothers and his father, they were fishermen. God called them into the ministry. And so you picture, if you can, this lowly fisherman, and now he's exiled to a remote island. He's out in the middle of the Mediterranean. And he's exiled to a remote island, and he's standing in the sand of a penal colony, dressed in rags. Exiled from the world, but finding himself seeing what no one else can see, and hearing what no one else can hear. Finding himself, after all, a son of God. And so he's in the Spirit, and he's worshiping God, and the Spirit comes to him and begins to show him all of these things. And no wonder this apostle said, and I, John, saw. You ever say that to yourself when you leave here? I saw. And then we talked about that glorious day when these vile bodies shall be raised in incorruption and stand in a pristine new world. in a new body, a body without pain, a body that'll never age. A world in which the only evidence that sin ever existed will be the scars on our Savior's hands and side and feet and our own testimonies of His saving grace. That'll be the only evidence that sin ever existed in this universe. And here's the song. It's the song of the glorified saints. He is worthy. He is worthy. Worthy to take the book of God's redemptive will and counsel, and worthy to ride upon the white horse of the conquering king. Worthy to receive power over all things. Worthy to wear God's crown. Worthy to judge this world. Worthy to be called God our Savior. He is worthy, for He has slain and hath redeemed us unto God by His blood and made us priests and kings unto our God. I, John, saw. And now he tells us in Revelation 21:5, and he that sat upon the throne said, Behold. You know, it's one thing for an old sinner like me to say, Behold, and then tell you some glorious fact. But it's another thing for Christ, the eternal Son of God, sitting upon his throne to say, Behold. Behold. And this is what he says, Behold, I make all things new. Who does it? He does. He does. I've heard religion. I grew up in religion, and I've heard their testimonies, and they always go back to a day. They always go back to an experience. They always go back to a decision that they made, an act of devotion. They were a commitment that they made. They always go back to a day, a time, a certain little space in their history, and they carry all the weight of their salvation on that. But here the Lord says, I make all things new. I do this work. A new birth, a new nature, a new understanding, a new standing before God, a new world, and a new body. Behold, he said, I make all things new. Who makes it? He does. Now watch this. And he said unto me, Write. Write. Take your pen in your hand and write what you see and write what you hear and write what the grace of God has privileged you to know. Write it down. For these words are true and faithful. These words are to be believed. We have here a book, but this is a different book than any other book in this world. This book is to be believed. Now, when I read a science book, I'm going to consider it. I'm going to consider the facts. I'm going to consider what they say about gravity and consider what they say about chemicals and all of these things. If I read a medical book, I'm going to consider the facts that are in it. But I'm not going to pick it up and read it like it's a Bible, because it's not. But this book, you can pick it up and read it and believe everything that it says. You see what he's telling John? These things I'm showing you, write them down. Write them down, for they are faithful and true. I tell you, I long and pray that before you go out of this door today, God will convince you that His words are true and faithful. That you'll say to yourself, let God be true and every man a liar. His word concerning our fallen state. Take him at his word. No one else was even around when we fell, but he was. And he purposed our fall. If we hadn't fallen in Adam, we'd never been redeemed in Christ. If we hadn't lost our standing in Adam, we'd have no standing in Christ. We want to receive and believe his word concerning our fallen state and his word concerning his sovereign eternal grace. God is gracious. He's gracious. And he'll be gracious to whom he will. And to receive his word concerning the person of his Son and his word concerning his work of salvation and his word considering our repentance and faith, the word of his commandments, the word concerning our righteousness in Christ, his word concerning our profession and confession, and his word concerning our preservation, and his word concerning our resurrection and eternal fellowship with God. Write these things down, things which haven't come to pass yet, but they're going to. They're going to. You write these down, for these are true and faithful. Verse 6, Revelation 21. And he said unto me, it's done. It's done. Will you listen to me for just a minute? What God has his servant to write is a done deal. It's done. It was done when Moses took his pen in his hand and wrote of Christ. It was a done deal. What he's written is done. God's not going to take it back, and his word will not return unto him void. He will not change his mind or compromise what he said. When God decreed our eternal justification in Christ, it was a done deal. Christ hadn't come yet. Christ hadn't died yet. Christ hadn't rose from the dead yet. But when God decreed it and Moses wrote of it, it was a done deal. When God decreed our eternal election in Christ, it was fixed forever. He's not going to add to that number. He's not going to take away from it. When God ordained Christ as our eternal surety and covenant head, he could not but assume those offices as God has ordained it. The immutability of God and his word is not written to leave sinners without hope, but to eliminate all hope that depends upon some change in God or some inability on his part for his word to fail. That's why it's so important for me to stand up here every time I get a privilege and tell you who God is and who Christ is and the work of the Trinity in the salvation of your souls. It's not to leave you without a hope. It's to eliminate all hope in any change in the deity. He's not going to change. I'm the Lord, he said, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, huh? Oh, my soul, you're going to be saved. You're going to be saved because I change not. Now watch this back here in Revelation. Here's the reason why it's done. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Our Lord's name, as it pertains to him in particular, is the Word. The Word. John writes in his Gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. His name is the Word because he's the manifest revelation of God and the way in which God will communicate his will, his commandments, and his promises to men. All comes through Christ. It's channeled through him. Oh, but you say, God, the Holy Spirit speaks and has spoken through those inspired to write the Word of God. Not apart from Christ, they didn't. When the Holy Spirit's come, he said he won't speak of himself. He's worthy to speak of himself. He's God. He's as much God as Jesus Christ or the Father. But he's not going to speak of himself because that's not why he was sent. So much is the Spirit of God, that one who reveals Christ to us, that he's called the Spirit of Christ. You can read about that over in the book of Peter, chapter 1. Those old prophets, they long to know what day and what people the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did talk about when he inspired them to write these things. This is the Spirit of Christ. And no man speaks apart from Christ. To him give all the prophets witness. In 1 Peter 1:11 is where he's called the Spirit of Christ. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Now listen to this. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Oh, I don't know if Christ will have mercy on me. He said he would. Are you thirsty? That's the question. Are you thirsty? God giving you a thirst? If he has, he tells us later on in the book of Revelation, get out of his way. Let him come and take the water of life freely. Get out of his way. God made him thirsty, and Christ is willing. That's what it says here. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. The old hymn writer wrote, come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready waits to save you, full of pity, love, and power. He's able, he said, he is able. He is willing. Doubt no more. Let not conscience make you linger, nor fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. This he gives you. This he gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's rising beam. This is the light of the Spirit of God. Because he is who he is, and he's done what he's done, because he is the beginning and the end and all in between, he will give to every thirsty sinner the fountain of the water of life. These old hymns, I just couldn't help but write down these hymns as I was studying this. He said, oh, precious fountain that saves from sin. Now, I'm so glad I entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to his name. The basis by which guilty sinners may approach the living God for mercy and forgiveness is the person and work of Christ. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Why, he told those Jews, he said, don't murmur. Ain't no need to murmur. No man can come unto him and except the Father draw him. Nobody's coming except God's elect. That's who's coming. Because God has graciously given them an ability, given them a thirst, given them a reason to come, given them eyes to see Christ, and so they'll come to him. And he said, he went further than that. He said, as it is written, they shall all be taught of God. Every one therefore that heareth and understandeth, he comes to the Son and he's taught of God. Revelation 21:7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I'll be his God and he'll be my son. Now this is him that sits upon the throne saying these things. He's Alpha and Omega. His word is a done deal. All of these things that I've already told you. This is him. He said, behold, this is something to marvel at, something to look at. Now he says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he'll be my son. This verse is often referred to by free will works preachers, trying to convince folks that by their strong commitments and works, they can win God's favor and earn the right to be heirs of God. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. I want to show you what he's talking about when he speaks of overcoming the world. He that overcometh. They say this is the man. And he's heard your plea and he's walked the aisle and he's made his commitments. He's made his decision. He accepted Jesus as his personal Savior. And now he commits himself to the task. But this is not what the Scripture says. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Whatsoever is born of God. If God has granted to you a new birth, then he's granted to you all the other blessings of God. Eyes to see, ears to hear. He granted unto you repentance and faith. He granted unto you preservation and the ability to persevere, the want to persevere. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? How's he going to overcome? He's going to overcome believing and resting in Christ. This is my righteousness. This is my atonement. This is my sin offering. This is my Savior. This is my prophet. This is my King. That's how you overcome this world. Concerning the new birth, he says this, it's not of blood. It's not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but it's of God. So this overcoming is of God, isn't it? That's what I just read to you. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This, what overcomes the world through that new birth is your faith in Jesus Christ. And this new birth is of God. It's not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of somebody else imposing his will on you. It's the will of God. And he said that concerning those who were given power to become sons of God and to believe on his name. They were born. And then the second thing here in our text is faith. The Scripture tells us plainly, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So where is these commitments and this work and this self-imposed determination? Where is this in the Scripture? It's not in there. It's not in there. It's just in religion. So then Paul speaks very emphatically in Romans chapter 9, verse 16, it's not of him that willeth. You can will from now on. It's not of him that willeth, and it's not of him that runneth. It's of God that showeth mercy. What this verse is teaching is that every thirsty sinner who has this thirst by work of grace in him and has the right purchase for him to come and take of the water of life freely. Only thirsty sinners going to come looking for the water of life. Everybody else drinks from that polluted stream of man's works and will. The new birth is that which is enables chosen sinners to see and understand the gospel, and with this revelation to see their sin and despise it, and to see his grace and rejoice in it, and to see his son and believe on him and enter into his rest. He that overcometh, Overcome with what? Antichrist religion. He's already told us in the prior chapters about the beast and the false prophets and all of those things. Antichrist religion with all of its lies and lying wonders, with all of its multitudes and great presence in the world, great prominence in the world. He that overcometh Antichrist religion, he that overcometh the nature of sin and depravity. Boy, there's a boundary you can't get over. Take the work of God in a man. Has to create him anew. Has to give him a new nature. A new mind. And then to overcome all of his doubts and fears. We're one big doubt. That's what I've discovered in my lifetime. I'm one big doubt. And one big fear. And to overcome his close relationship with his unbelieving friends and family. Your enemies shall be they of your own household. You never notice that when your relatives come to you, they always try to get you to compromise. They won't compromise, but they won't get you to compromise. Can't you just come down a little bit? Can't you just move a little bit? Any man who talks about having a faith that believes but does not overcome has not yet the faith of God's elect. His faith overcomes. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. God said, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. To have a faith that is not victorious is to call God a liar. It's to state something contrary to his word, which is a fixed and done deal. All right, now listen to the whole verse. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he'll be my son. While there might be degrees in hell, there are no degrees in heaven. Grace makes all things common to the believer. Peter even writes, those with the common faith. It's the same faith. They all dress the same. Every time he describes those that he sees in heaven, they're dressed in white linen. All dressed the same. You can't tell one from the other. And say, who is that seated on the third row? You know, the fourth one in. No. Said, who are they? Who are they? They all look the same. They all dressed the same. They all have the same hope. They're all standing there on the same basis. And Paul said this, I am what I am by the grace of God. Boy, that's a mouthful, ain't it? I am what I am. And he said to those that he was talking to, he said, what have you gotten that you haven't received? And if you received it, why do you boast as though you didn't? Why do you live as though you didn't? Everything given to me, he said, is the gift of God. And that's what he's saying here in Revelation. That's exactly what he's saying. Now, John, you write these things down because these things are so. I'm not going to change. I'm going to change my word. I'm not going to change my mind. I'm not going to change in my character. You write it down. It's done. It's done because I'm the beginning and the end. And it all depended on me. And you write it down. You write it down. And those who believe it, I'll be their God and they'll be my people.